Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Bruce McAllister, our speaker will be Dr. Bud Bierman, Director of Church Planting for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions in Greenville, South Carolina. The title of his message is The Shadow of Influence. The text is from Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 19.
Our preacher today is Dr. Bud Bierman. If you've been around here a while, you know he's preached many times, not only in Summer School Chapel, but helped us in other venues here at BJU. He served as the director of the Alumni Association for 35 years, and in that connection traveled as an evangelist 20 or 25 weeks a year, preached around or over 1,000 evangelistic meetings in churches around the United States. And today he is serving as the Church Planting Director for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions, USA Church Planting. And God is doing some exciting things under his leadership as new churches are started around the country. So he's one of my favorite people and preachers. I know he's going to be a blessing to us this morning.
Thank you, Dr. McAllister. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. I wonder if you realize that you're sitting in what was once the gymnasium. You know, it was rough dribbling that basketball down the aisle like this if you were on the team that was playing on this end. But no, seriously, at one time, this was the gym. Used to pack out 500 students for a basketball game. I think there's more seating for students now than there was in bleacher space when that was a gym. The weightlifting room was upstairs. The changing rooms were back behind the platform here, what's now the platform. So things change, but for the better. And it's just interesting to be preaching in the place that I remember initially when I came as a student was the gymnasium. I want to speak to you this morning about something that you brought with you today. It comes in a variety of sizes. It was as important and powerful in the first century as it is in the 21st century. And the one that you have is recognized as either good quality or poor quality. What in the world is it? It's your influence. Your influence. Influence is an interesting word. We have several such words, confluence. Influence is from a Latin word that means to flow into. Webster defines influence as a force that brings about change. And you have influence this morning. You may not think you have much, but you have influence today over at least one person. Your life and your influence is flowing into someone. Your influence is affecting change in someone, either for the good or for ill. And so I'm speaking this morning about something that every one of us has and exercises daily. The Scripture has a great deal to say about influence. In my devotions, I try to read through the Bible at least once a year. And at this point, I'm in the portions dealing with the various kings of Israel. How in that realm you see the effects of influence, both for good and for ill. Scripture has a great deal to say about our influence. In fact, Romans 14, Paul speaks about it to the church at Rome, as he says in verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. What a great treatise with regard to our influence, the importance of it, the effect of it, found in this 14th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul talks in this portion about the power of our influence. You may think you don't have a power in a lot of areas, but your influence has power. And Paul speaks of the two basic ways that our influence is powerful today. In verse 13, he talks about our influence potentially being a stumbling block. And in verse 19, he speaks about our influence being potentially a building block, either causing others to stumble as a result of our influence, or causing others to be drawn closer to the Lord and build up in the Lord as a result of our influence. And so the power of your influence, no matter who you are, or what, whether you're a freshman or an academy student or a graduate student or a faculty staff member, no matter who you are, your influence is powerful and it's affecting other people. It's flowing into the lives of other people. As I said, the scripture is full of portraits of influence. Let's look at some of those portraits. First of all, portraits of the building block, of those whose influence built up and affected others for good. We'll start with in Bethlehem, with a family of four. There was a food shortage that was growing more and more critical. And so finally the father, Elimelech, took his wife Naomi and their two sons, and they moved across the river into Moab. And they settled down there and were going along with life. And the boys were getting older and older. And finally, both of them married. And we don't read much about this family at that point. Apparently, they were just living as a good, solid family. But then one day, tragedy came into the home. Naomi's husband, the boy's father, Elimelech, died. And sometime later, to add to the heartache, the two sons died. So now we have three widows. A woman from Judah, two younger women from Moab. Finally, the food crisis back in Judah improves. Things are back to normal. And Naomi decides she's going back to her homeland. And so she encourages these two Moabitish girls to stay behind, to stay in their land, and to remarry, and to rear family. And the one girl thinks that's a good idea. But the other girl, named Ruth, is very interesting, as she says to her mother-in-law to entreat her not to leave. But rather, she said, "Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Naomi, obviously, through her loving kindness to these girls, her attitude of godliness and of understanding counsel had so influenced the life of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth said, "I want to stay in my homeland. I'm willing to leave my natural family because I want to go with you. And I want your God to be my God." My, what a powerful influence this mother-in-law had on her daughter-in-law. We find another example of influence for good in the man Joshua. Joshua was an aide to Moses in his earlier years and became the successor to Moses when Moses died and went to be with the Lord. Joshua lived a life of godliness. Joshua lived a life of example. He wasn't one of these fellows who was up one day or on for the Lord for a while and then off and then on and off. He had a consistent life for the Lord. And as he's coming to the close of his life, he doesn't suddenly begin to talk pious because he realizes he's on the downside of life. He just simply states what has been his testimony throughout life and that people have observed and watched. And he says to the people of Israel, now you can choose whatever God you want to serve. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as a result of that strong testimony, backed up by a strong life and influence, the entire nation said, we'll follow the Lord too, and for a whole generation. The influence of Joshua had flowed into the lives of those thousands and thousands of people, and they lived, by and large, pleasing to the Lord as a result of Joshua's dedication to serve God. What an influence. Similarly, the young man Hezekiah, who became king at 25 years of age, the Bible tells us that a spirit of revival had set into his heart immediately. His father Ahaz had shut the door of the temple. People were not even worshiping in the temple anymore. And to me, it's a thrilling thing to read in 2 Chronicles 29 that in the first year of his reign, in the very first month, Hezekiah got down to business to changing things. And his influence touched the lives of the religious leaders of that era and of the people in general. Hezekiah said, I've made a covenant. It's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord. I'm going to live for God. And I want the people that I have influence over to live for God. So he opened the doors of the temple. He repaired. He had it cleaned up. And he reestablished the worship. And there was a rich time of revival and of rejoicing in Israel because of the influence of Hezekiah. As that influence flowed and that revival spirit flowed into the lives of others. Well, you say, I'm not a Joshua. I'm not a Hezekiah. I don't have dominating leadership. Well, let's think about just some common folk like all of us. Let's think about the church at Corinth. Now, Corinth had a lot of problems. And Paul at one time said, you folk are awfully carnal. You need to grow in your spirituality. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, Paul commends their spirit of wanting to give unto the work of the ministry. And he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, he doesn't mean provoked as we often think of it today. But he's talking about the fact of rousing. Your zeal to give to the Lord and the fact that you were prepared a year ago to do this has been a great testimony to the people in Macedonia and to Achaia, just common ordinary folk. But their influence with regard to their desire to give unto the Lord and to the work of the ministry flowed into the lives of others. Thessalonian church the same way. My, what a testimony those common folk in Thessalonica had as a local church, as a body of believers. Paul says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, that they were examples. He said, you were examples to the folk in Macedonia, Achaia. He said, the news of your faith spread abroad, he said, so powerfully and so much so that I really didn't have to say much when I came into the area. Say, their spirit and influence of their testimony flowed into the lives of others. Your testimony, if you genuinely know the Lord, is flowing into the lives of others. They're looking at you and very well could be determining how strong they want to be in the Lord as a result of what they see in your life. And then I think of a mother and a grandmother over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul is commending Timothy, as he remembers his unfeigned, his genuine faith. And he goes on to say, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. As far as we know, Timothy's father was a Greek, was never converted. He's not mentioned here as a man who had influence for faith. In fact, he may have tried to exercise influence on his son Timothy to not walk in the faith. But that mother, and that first in that grandmother and then that mother, there was an unfeigned, there was a reality of faith that flowed into the life of a young boy. Oh, he wasn't saved and became a man of faith because simply that he was the son and the grandson of some godly women, but their influence flowed into his life. And he saw in them something that he wanted to be as just a young boy and to have. And he grew up to be a man of faith and Paul's favorite son in the faith. Oh, the portraits of building blocks of people both prominent and relatively unknown whose influence flowed into the lives of others for good. But then on the other hand, we have pictures of the perversion of influence, the stumbling block aspect. Paul reminds both the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, and the church at Galatia in chapter 5, verse 9, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, it doesn't take much sin. It doesn't take much folly. It doesn't take much apathy towards the things of the Lord or disobedience to the Lord to infect others. It's amazing how quickly a poor influence will infect people more readily than a good influence. And that's because we're fallen creatures and our old nature is desirous of that. And Paul warns these folk in these two churches, don't forget that it just takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. One of you in this local church having sinful attitudes, sinful actions, can affect the whole body of believers. We see some folk throughout the Scripture that are pictures of that perversion. I think one very interesting one is the family tree of the young man Hezekiah that we saw in 2 Chronicles 29. He was the great-grandson of a man, a king named Uzziah. And Uzziah started out well. But 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He decided he was going to be contemporary. He wasn't going to follow the ways that had been set down traditionally for so long by God in who was to offer that incense. He was going to do it his way. He became a leper. The result. But the interesting thing is, this man who went into the temple and did it his way, a modern way, had a son who also was a king named Jotham. And chapter 27, verse 2 says, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. It says he followed in the ways of his father Uzziah, which basically in many ways was desiring to please the Lord. But his father, who went to church and did it his way rather than that which was pleasing and proper to God, now he has a son that doesn't even bother going to church. He didn't even enter the temple. Now, Jotham has a son, Hezekiah's father. And this man's name is Ahaz. And the influence of his father Jotham not going to church falls upon Ahaz. And we read about Ahaz in chapter 28, verse 24, that Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He not only didn't go to church, he closed the church. He shut it up. He made it so that nobody else could go. Hey, what a dramatic downward trend of influence. You know, weakness and giving up on standards and on Christian living and on biblical obedience, once that starts, it progresses farther and farther with every generation. And certainly we see that in Uzziah. Then Jotham, now Ahaz. Thank the Lord, the fourth generation Hezekiah broke that and went against the influence of granddaddy and great-granddaddy and daddy and made a covenant in his heart that he was going to live for God. But we see the influence of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz, how it went downward in each of those lives as the lives of the previous generation, the previous father, flowed in to the life of his son. And then, of course, there's the sad story of Herodias and Salome. Herodias was living with her brother-in-law. And John the Baptist had renounced this adulterous union. And Herodias, we're told, hated him. And she was out to get him any way she could. And Salome, her daughter, during a time of celebration and partying, does a seductive dance for Herod and his guests. And Herod says, "I'll give you half the kingdom, anything you want." And boy, what an opportunity. The girl doesn't know what to do. She goes and talks with Mom. And Mom sees her chance. She said, "You asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so the girl goes back in and asks for that. And Herod's grieved. He didn't want to do it, but he made this promise in front of all these people, and he didn't want to lose face. So the preacher's head was cut off. The influence of that mother, Herodias, flowed into the daughter. And the mother who hated the preacher had a daughter that called for his head. I think one of the most tragic, I just read this the other day in my devotions. Perhaps one of the most tragic statements has to do with Athaliah. She was the mother of King Ahaziah. And the Bible in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 3, as it talks about Ahaziah not living for God, says this: "His mother was his counselor to do wickedly." What a horrible thing. Listen, girls, if God allows you to marry and gives you the privilege of having children, what an impact a mom has on her children. She's with them generally more than the dad is. And her influence is flowing into the life of those children. And men, if you're the head of your home, the husband, the father, your influence is flowing into the life of your children. Think of it. A woman whose epitaph, whose one statement about her is that she was the counselor of her son to do wickedly. Oh, we find it going on and on. We find five of the seven churches in the book of the Revelation having a stumbling block influence. Ephesus, a church that was commended by the Lord, but he had something against them. It was apathy. And it had spread through the church. Pergamos, improper conduct that had spread through the church. Thyatira, their tolerance of false teaching, that influence spread to those throughout the church. Sardis, a laxity with regard to the Lord's return, and it affected many others in the church. And then Laodicea, that church of self-sufficiency that was lukewarm, and that self-sufficiency and that lukewarmness spread throughout the church. Ecclesiastes 10:1, a very interesting and challenging statement. As Solomon says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." Here's this druggist working on an ointment. Some dead flies get into it. It ruins the ointment. He goes on to make the application as he says, "So doth a little folly," not a lot, not gross sin particularly, but just a little folly, In the lives of those that are in reputation for wisdom and honor. Say, people are looking for a chink in your armor, for something that they can say, those Christians aren't so great. It causes, like dead flies in the ointment of an apothecary, to send forth a stinking savor and flow into the lives of others and ruin your testimony and effect with them. Well, interesting incident in Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, where the apostles' power and influence had become so great, they were told that the people brought people that just even the shadow of Peter might overshadow them. Listen, you're casting a shadow of influence today on the lives of other people. As you walk and you see your shadow or some other shadow, but especially your shadow, remember, you're casting a shadow of influence upon other lives. Is that influence that which is building up, or is it that which is causing a stumbling block? Paul, in the passage, makes reference to the fact that every one of us will give a personal account to the Lord Jesus Christ for our life at the judgment seat of Christ. That includes attitudes, that includes actions, and that includes influence. If your influence hasn't been what it ought to be, get alone with the Lord sometime today and say, Lord, forgive me. And give me the strength and the determination that my influence is going to be a building block rather than a stumbling block. It may involve going to someone and asking their forgiveness and assuring them and encouraging them to watch you in the future, because your life is going to be different for the Lord Jesus. But cast a shadow of influence that you'll not be ashamed to give account of at the judgment seat of Christ.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bud Bierman, Director of Church Planting for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions in Greenville, South Carolina. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.